a place because they didn't even have time to eat. They'd been ministering to so many people. So they were setting out to get alone, to recharge, to refresh. And the people heard and saw, and it says they ran on ahead. And so when they went the land, they had a large crowd instead of desolation. Instead of a time for recharging, there was more people. And I love the heart of Christ we see here, because when he sees that, his goal was to go to a desolate place to find rest. And instead he shows up and there's this massive crowd. And what's Jesus' heart? He sees them as a sheep without a shepherd and says he has compassion on them. And he healed the sick. That he began to teach them many things. And then in Matthew 14, we see where it says when he went ashore, saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them and healed the sick. So he went and began to teach them and he began to heal them because he had compassion on them. And one of the keys, I think, to our text to realize is, why did the people follow them? Why were they following Jesus? Was it because they wanted to get close to Jesus? They wanted to know Jesus? Or they wanted to know God the Father? Well, verse 2 tells us the large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing to the sick. And like we talked about last week, are we seeking the hands of God, what God can do for us? Are we seeking relationship? Are we seeking intimacy with God? But we see at this point that these people were following him. Later on, Jesus said that you followed me because I fed you. So we see that these people were pursuing the benefits of God, not the person of God, not intimacy with God, but what God can do for them. And to tie into this even a little bit more, we're going to read that after the feeding of the 5,000, the people reacted by saying that Jesus, this is the prophet we are waiting for, and they were going to take him by force and make him king. That was verse 15. So where did they get that concept? That I think that concept comes from Deuteronomy 18, right? Where Deuteronomy 18 is talking about Moses. And God says to Moses in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Moses is saying, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desire of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of God, my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them that command him. Just like we talked this morning, like the children's story. What was the purpose of a prophet? The prophet was to speak from God, and the people were called to listen to the prophet. But here we see the people weren't looking for Jesus' teaching. They were looking for his miracles. They were looking for food. And even after they come to the realization this is a prophet that Moses was talking about, this is potentially the Mashiach, what do they want to do? They want to take him by force, go into Jerusalem, make him king, and overthrow Rome. Because why? Because they were tired of the oppression. They were tired of the Roman government. Once again, it was about themselves. They weren't looking to God or God's will. They weren't even looking for the will of God or the intimacy of God. Because remember, as we've been studying through John, how many times have we seen where Jesus said, I'm here to do the will of the Father, not my will, but the will of the Father. And God sent Jesus, why from Deuteronomy? Verse 15, it's so that they shall listen. Because God wanted to speak to them. God wants relationship with them. He wants to lead them as a shepherd to guide them and comfort them. But they were just after what they could get from God. Well, let's look at John 6, verse 15. So after they perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Why did he withdraw to himself? You know, in our culture, this is counter human fleshly desires, isn't it? Because today we want 1 million views on YouTube. We want to get 1 million likes by noon when we post something on Facebook. We want people to make much of us. But here, Jesus, perceiving that they were about to try to force him to become king, which wasn't his will, he withdraws from people. Why? Matthew 14:23 tells us, And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone. You know, there's a profound truth here in this verse. You know, when people recognize that the prophet, he was the prophet to come, and that they know the Messiah is going to come and overthrow the enemies of Israel to restore the kingdom, the people were called to listen. Wouldn't they want to know the will of the prophet? Wouldn't they want to know the will of God, the will of the Messiah? No, instead they were trying to force their own will on him. They were trying to force Jesus into becoming the king immediately and overthrow Rome. But instead, Jesus withdrew, right? He withdrew to be alone with the Father because he knew his purpose to come. Yes, he did come to be the suffering servant the first time, right? He came to serve, not be served. He is going to come again as the conquering king. And that's what we look forward to. But these people wanted the kingdom now, not because they thought that was the will of God, but it's because of what they desired. So like I have already stated from verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, we're called to listen to the prophet. We're called to listen to God, to seek his will. But they were stuck in their preconceived notions of what the Messiah would mean. You know, I've met Jewish rabbis, and they're still looking forward to the Messiah, and they still believe he's going to come and restore Israel and bring peace. But we know what Jesus really came to defeat our greatest enemy, didn't he? Our greatest enemy was sin and death. It wasn't the Roman government. It wasn't taxation without representation. Our greatest enemy was sin and death and hell, and that's what Jesus came to conquer. So it's very dangerous if we have our own preconceived notion and our own preconceived desires that twist what we're really supposed to be seeking. They were to come and listen to the prophet. They were to come and seek intimacy with Jesus. And they were called to listen to his will, right? What did he want for them to do? It didn't say they realized he was the prophet and they were eagerly awaiting his instruction, does it? No, it said they wanted to make him king by force. So do we come before the Father listening? Do we come before the Word of God wanting to hear God? Or do we eagerly try to find Scripture to back our point? Do we use Scripture to try to prove that we're right? Or are we seeking his will? Are we seeking intimacy with the Creator of the universe? See, that's the other point of our text this morning, is the feeding of the 5,000 is evidence of Jesus as creator, isn't it? You know, this morning I happened to see my book, the Heidelberg Catechism, and I was just curious which day, Lord's Day, had the feeding of the 5,000. And in Lord's Day 9, the question in the catechism says, what do you believe when I say, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I trust, so to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body, soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also, being faithful Father. You know, because Jesus made something out of nothing. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 10, 15, 20,000 people. It points to Jesus' divinity. And I like how Jesus said that he was testing Philip, right? He said, where are we going to... Where can we buy enough food to feed these people? And it says that he was testing them, right? He was testing Philip because it says Jesus knew what he was going to do. And I think what's interesting as we look at the testing, why was Jesus putting them to the test? What evidence did Jesus have that maybe they should look beyond themselves, right? look beyond of like, how can we solve this with our own ability, our own talent? Because in our own humanness, all they could do is buy food, right? Or send them away to get their own. That's how they could solve this problem. But what I find interesting is if you look at the harmony of the Gospels, in Mark, we see that Jesus had already sent them out. And it says in Mark 12 and 13, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and they healed them. So they'd already seen the power of God working, right? But they were still stuck in their own human ability. And they see this problem, and they're like, well, we don't have enough money, and there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew says, this isn't going to go very far. And as I thought about this, I thought of Abraham and Isaac. When he took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, remember God said, take Isaac up and offer him as a sacrifice. And Isaac put the load of wood on his back. And as they're walking up the mountain, he says to his father, where's the sacrifice? We got wood, we got fire, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide. And I think of the faith that would have taken. You know, sometimes I think we read the stories and we get so familiar with them. But he bound his son and he drew the dagger. He was going to kill his son. Why? Because humanly speaking, God promised that he would make him a great nation through his son. And now God's asking him to sacrifice his son. So how would he get to the point where he was going to literally sacrifice his son when he knew the promise? Well, we learn in Hebrews, it was faith. Abraham had faith in God, not himself. It wasn't about how he could logically figure out how God was going to do this. He had faith in God. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He had faith that God promised me generations through my son. It's going to happen. If he told me to sacrifice him, I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. He believed and he trusted God when our human thinking, our human logic falls short. I think that's what Jesus was saying when he's putting them to the test. You've seen the miracles. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the power that he had a different plan? Jesus knew he was going to feed them. He knew he was going to miraculously feed the 5,000. And not only did he feed them, they ate all they wanted, and they had 12 baskets left. But we see here that it's about faith in God, faith in the ability. If Jesus wants to feed these 5,000, they should have turned to him and said, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? You want to feed them, we trust you're going to do it. Instead, they were worried they didn't have enough money. They were worried that the couple fishes weren't going to go very far. They didn't look to Christ, who can do far more, exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or imagine. But then Matthew 6:6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Never mind, I got ahead of myself. So it's about faith in God, faith in who he is. You know, I just think of David when he went to face Goliath. Every human being standing there were like, you're a boy. He's a trained soldier. You're going to go get slaughtered. Where was David's faith? It wasn't in himself. He didn't say, oh, no, I've killed a lion, I killed a bear, this is nothing. No, he said, God delivered me from a lion. God delivered me from a bear. He's prepared me for this moment because this guy is defiling the armies of our living God, and God will provide. See, his focus was on God and faith in what God can do, not in his own ability. And so we see that pattern throughout all of Scripture. When we turn and we have faith in God, he can do all things, right? It's not just a nice verse to put on a pillow. It's reality when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit and we trust that when things don't look good in our mindset, and I'm preaching from my own faults. I oftentimes waste hours trying to figure out how I'm going to get out of a situation, how I'm going to get out of this difficulty. What can I try this? Can I do that? I do that a lot. That's our human nature. But I feel like Jesus here is giving us an example. Turn to him. If he wants this to be accomplished, we don't have to figure it out. He can do miraculous things even today. Just like Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac because he assumed, God promised me that son is going to be thousands of generations. He's going to raise him from the dead. He just had that kind of faith in God. Like David said, God will give this Philistine into my hand because he defiles the armies of the living God. Because his faith is in God. So we must turn and have our faith in God. And then the thing we see is after the crowd is convinced Jesus is a prophet and they're ready to take him by force, Jesus withdraws and he gets alone to pray. And we see that example that we're called to. We're called to get alone with the Lord. We're called to get alone with him and pray. And that's where Matthew 6:6 comes in. Jesus tells us, but when you pray, go into your room and shut your door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He wants a personal, intimate relationship. He wants us to seek his face in private. Because remember, the Pharisees loved to pray in public. They loved to pray and be made much of by other people. But here we see that economy of God is opposite, right? Jesus says, don't make much of yourselves in front of men. Go in privately and pray to your Father in heaven. And he who sees will give you what you ask. And then we're called to seek and to ask. James 4:2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. And I think it was J.C. Rowling's commentary reminded that this isn't a sinful desires asking. This isn't like you don't have $1 million because you don't ask. It's seek first the kingdom, seek that intimate relationship with Jesus, and if he wants to feed 5,000, he'll do miracles through you to feed the 5,000. If he wants you to obtain millions of dollars to give, he'll make it happen. I remember Francis Chan and his wife really wished they had a lot more money to give and wished they could give more. And then the Lord blessed them with a book and they were able to give like they never thought they would. So their heart wasn't to gain stuff from themselves. Their heart was to be giving to serve the Lord. And I hope that makes sense, that we seek his face, we seek intimacy. And when it says you have because you don't ask, it's we have to be in the will of God. We have to be intimate with him. And when we seek his kingdom, yeah, you might want $1 million, but it's to give to other people, to give generously, to show people the love of Christ and to respond to that grace that was given to us. It says that God's grace was lavishly poured out on us. When I read that this week, that just clung to me in my daily reading. God's grace was lavishly poured out on us. And therefore, through us, the Lord wants to will and to work and to act if we seek intimacy and a relationship with him and not just seek his miracles for our own benefit, seek answered prayer for our own benefit. You know, it's like I've heard it said, God is not our cosmic vending machine, but he wants to use us to be Christ to other people. He wants to use us to further his kingdom. So what hope do we have from this passage? You know, I want to share a quote from J.C. Ryle. And he says that it becomes all true Christians to store up facts like these in their minds and to remember them in time of need. We live in the midst of an evil world and we see few with us and many against us. You know, just look at our culture today. There's few with us and there's lots against us. But J.C. Ryle continues. He says, we carry with us a weak heart, too ready at any moment to turn aside from the right way. We have near us at every moment a busy devil watching continually for our halting, seeking to lead us into temptation. Where shall we turn for comfort? What shall keep faith alive and preserve us from sinking in despair? There's only one answer. We must look to Jesus. We must call to mind how he created food for people out of nothing and supply the wants of those who follow him, even in the wilderness. And as we think these thoughts, we must remember this. Jesus still lives, never changes, and is on our side. We look to Jesus. We look to that intimacy with the Father through the Son. And there's another hope that I see in this passage. And I want to look at Mark 6:48. Because remember, the disciples at night, it was starting to get towards evening, it was starting to get dark, and he sent them out on the boat across the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 7 to 8 miles wide. I've heard it's about 6 miles was the distance they were trying to go that night. And in Mark, it says, and Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. You just think about that. We already read that why the disciples crossed the sea the first time. They were looking for a desolate place to rejuvenate, to restore themselves. Instead, they found a large crowd they ended up ministering to for hours. And now they're trying to go back across the sea at night. And we're reading it's the fourth watch. So that's about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And they've been straining at the oars trying to cross the sea. But the thing I don't want to be missed here, what's it say? Jesus saw them. That's the thing we need to remember, that Jesus always sees us. He's always firmly aware of our trials and our difficulties. And why does he work these trials and these difficulties? Because he says he wants us to build our character. He wants to build our faith, right? Faith leads to perseverance. He wants us to trust him. And I'm sure that that was a very difficult time for these disciples. It's in the middle of the night. They're trying to row 7 or 8 miles across the ocean. And it said in John that they were only 3 or 4 miles in. And they were tired and they were weary. But Jesus saw them. Jesus saw their struggle. He knew their difficulty. He understood. But something very interesting, the ESV commentary pointed out that I probably would have missed, is the people recognized he was the prophet in the form of Moses, right? Because Moses said, there will be one to come after me from my brothers like me. And if you compare him to Moses, God fed with Moses was the prophet, the people in the desert with what? Manna. Manna came from heaven. It came from nothing. And what did Jesus just do? He fed them from nothing. And then what did Moses do? He led the people across the sea on dry ground, right? What's Jesus do? He just walks on the water. And proving that he's a greater prophet than Moses. And as the disciples are straining and they see him, what's their reaction? They think he's a ghost. And they're frightened and they're full of fear. But then from our text, Jesus says to them, fear not, right? And we've talked about this on Wednesday nights when we're talking about invisible warfare. When angels or Jesus shows up in a supernatural way, people are afraid. But they're always told, fear not, right? So Jesus says, fear not, for it is I. And I read in one of my commentaries that the Greek could be translated, I am. You know, he's saying, I am God. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid, don't fear. And then we see that they still had miles to go, but Jesus relieved all their stress and all their difficulty, didn't he? Because it says when he got in, they immediately were at the other side. So it doesn't matter what we're facing, what difficulties, what trials, what struggles. Number one, Jesus is always aware. He's looking, he knows. And number two, he's the creator of the universe. He can meet all of our needs. And far beyond what we need, right? He didn't just feed them. He fed them to the point where they were all full, plus there was plenty left over. So are we going to seek the prophet to hear from him? Are we going to follow Jesus to hear him? Or are we going to seek after his hand, seek after the gifts or the blessings? I mean, later, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but later, Jesus says to the same crowd, you're following me because I fed you. And he says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're all like, wow, this guy is crazy, right? Even the disciples said, that's a hard teaching. It was hard to understand. And they all left, except for the disciples. And he turned to them and said, what about you? And he said, where are we to go, Lord? You have the words of life. You see, they were there to hear from the prophet, not just for his benefits. So that's our challenge. Do we come to the word? Do we come to Jesus? Are we there to hear his will, to hear his voice, to hear his commandments for intimacy? Or are we there for what he can do for us? Are we there for the gifts? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, I just want to really pray that we have this same heart that we see in Jesus, this same heart of compassion. Lord, as we walk through life, if we lift up our eyes and we look at the crowds around us, they are sheep without a shepherd. They are so lost, and they're like ox stumbling to slaughter, you say in Psalms. If we know you, shouldn't our heart break for these people? Shouldn't we seek to be used by you to be your hands and your feet, to show them a different way, to introduce them to the creator of the universe, created everything out of nothing, who brought food from nothing and fed thousands of people? Why? Because you had compassion on them. Also to show your holiness, to show us that you are the King of the universe. You are worthy of our worship and our praise, and that you're worthy to seek for your sake, for the glory of your name, not just for what you can do for us, but for your presence, for your honor, for your glory, so your name will be lifted high. Just the other day, a friend asked me, what is even the point of life? In question one of the Westminster Catechism, chief end of man is to know God and to glorify God and enjoy you forever. And may we do that with our lives. May we glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, if the ushers want to come forward now, we have communion. And communion is open to everyone who believes. Everyone who's a believer in Jesus is welcome to come to the table of his grace, of his mercy that he lavished upon us. You to take a few moments and, like the psalmist David, seek our hearts, Lord. You know us. Reveal any wicked way within us and repent and come to the table of grace. It's not about what we've done, it's about what he's done, right? It's not the old covenant of works, it's the covenant of grace. At the Passover dinner, after supper, Jesus took the bread, which would have been the aphikomen, the second. Remember, there's the three pieces of bread, and that center piece was broken and wrapped in a linen cloth, and half of it was hidden. This is the piece he took up, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. May we partake together to remember our Lord." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for taking our sin upon the cross. You were whipped, you were tortured, you were beaten for our sake, to take the penalty of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for the bread you give us this morning. Amen. Cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. May we partake together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood, the new covenant that has the power to take away our sin. It paid the penalty. Unlike bulls and goats that could only cover, your sacrifice was once and for all, and it was taken into the Holy of Holies, not made by man, but by God. And we thank you for that blood. We thank you that it's your righteousness that we gain in exchange for our sin, and we clothe with that by the precious, powerful blood of Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just praise you, and we look forward to your second coming. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to stand with me, we have our